to 2 Samuel 6 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll read a few verses together. And I am thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God tonight. And it is an honor always to stand behind the pulpit and preach the Word. And I do not take it lightly or for granted. Very thankful to do so. And I want to talk to you tonight from 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading the first part of verse number 3, just the first little bit, and then we'll go to verse 6 and go from there. And I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And they set the ark of God upon a new cart." I want you to take notice of that. And then look down, if you would, to verse number 6. "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." And David, who had just become king, by the way, and had not been king long at all at this point, and David was displeased. That means he was angry. Because the Lord had made a breach or an outburst upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, or the place of Uzzah's outburst, to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Remove." So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittites 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom. Here's the switch in David's heart. Into the city of David with gladness, or you could say joy and jubilation. Verse 13, "And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." And this verse right here is one reason why I absolutely love King David. Verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might." Now, some of you have never done that before, and you need to when you get home tonight. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. I want you to notice, if you would, verse number 21. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will be yet more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." If you would agree with me tonight, that is an interesting passage of Scripture. Say amen. I don't think it gets any more interesting than 2 Samuel chapter 6. And if I had to give it a fancy title, you don't have to, I call it "How David Went from Distancing to Dancing." In this passage, David goes from distancing himself from the Lord to dancing before the Lord. And I think there are some very valuable lessons in this passage of Scripture that you and I can learn, especially in regards to worship. Now, we understand in this passage that David has been anointed king for quite some time, but he's not been the official king for long. His journey to the throne has not been easy, and he has had many ups and downs. Saul did not give over his throne to David peacefully. Saul did not accept that as a result of his disobedience, the Lord had switched over to choosing a man after his own heart, and that man is David. Now, I don't know about you, but I always grow excited when my Old Testament Bible reading comes back around to 1 and 2 Samuel, because I so enjoy the life of King David, the events around his life. And David is someone that I identify with. He's an emotional man. He's an all or nothing type of guy. And he was a man after God's own heart, far from perfect. But there are so many lessons from the life of David that you and I can glean, and from this passage in particular. As I read this passage, and it starts with somewhat of a tragedy, somewhat of a mishap and a mess up and a mistake, and then somewhere along the line, David totally switches his attitude before the Lord. And that struck me. I thought, what happened in David's heart to go from sending the Ark of the Lord away to bringing the Ark of the Lord into the city and dancing before the Lord like no king had ever done before, or really probably since? David is a unique man. This chapter 6 is a time for rejoicing. The Bible said, if you look at chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible said that, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." Finally, David has the support of the people. And the civil war with Saul's descendants is over. And David is finally able to combine the kingdoms. And he's able to go into the city and establish it as the capital of his new kingdom. It is a time of rejoicing. And I want you to notice that David's heart is in the right place. David wants to bring the Ark of God into the city of God to make the city of God the place where God's presence dwells. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, the word covenant means promise. And one of the greatest motifs of all of Scripture is that God has promised Himself to His people. The greatest blessing of the gospel is the presence of God. We're justified so that we can know God. We're forgiven so that we can know God. We're regenerated so and born again so that we can know God. The doctrine of salvation, of justification of a sinner coming to know Christ as Savior, is nothing if that person is not reconciled to God. In other words, the gospel is a means to an end. And that end is to know God as your personal Lord and Savior. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about knowing God. And God has promised Himself to His people. And He has given us His presence. And the ultimate symbol of that, He's more than a symbol, He is the substance of it, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who was the very glory of God, robed in flesh, the very presence of God among us. And I'm thankful tonight that as God's people, we have the presence of God with us tonight. By His Spirit, God is present with us. There's two different types of presence in the Bible. There is the omnipresence of God. Now that'll rack your mind. We call it an incommunicable attribute. We do not completely understand how God is without space or time. How He's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere. The psalmist said, "Even if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." In a certain sense, there's nowhere that God isn't. Run that through your mind for a while, and that will humble you. But there is another sense, and we call it the covenant presence of God, where He's intimately present with His people. And He is with us tonight by His Spirit. But in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was where He dwelt in between the cherubims, that Shekinah glory, that Spirit of God. And the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence. And David has his theology right. David understands, he learned it from reading about Moses, that God's people were nothing without the presence of God. That His kingship was nothing without the presence of God. And so his motivation in this passage is good. His motivation is right. But what goes wrong? Let me give you a few lessons from this passage. We'll go home. First of all, David makes a careless mistake in regard to worship. Would you look at verse number 3 with me? In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David's bringing up the Ark of the Covenant into the city. The right thing to do. But did you know that you can do the right thing in the wrong way? And David's motivations and David's methods are not lining up. Look what happens in verse number 3. "And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart." The Bible said in Exodus chapter 25, verse number 12, that the Ark of God was to be carried by staves and was only to be carried by a specific group of Levites. And you are never to put that ark upon a cart.
That was not the way that God had said to do it. But did you know that David had a time of backsliddenness? I could ask to raise hands tonight, and all of us have to raise our hands, of times in our life where we went the wrong direction. I call it our Ziklag experience. David went down to Ziklag and dwelt among the Philistines for a good while. And David picked up on some things among the Philistines that did not line up with God's Word that are still in David's worship DNA, so to speak. It was the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 6 that decided they were going to transport the Ark of the Covenant that they took from the people of God by way of a cart. Not the way that God had said to transfer it. And that is the way that David is transferring the Ark of the Covenant here in 1 Samuel chapter number 6. Here's the lesson tonight. Our methods and our motivations must line up. I know we like to say, well, his heart was right. And by the way, it doesn't matter if your heart is right. It doesn't matter if your motivations are right. I'm reminded of what our Lord said about the Pharisees. You draw close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Your methods are right, but your motivation is incorrect. We need to line up tonight our methods with our motivation. Our heart needs to be right, and our hands need to be right. Now today, there are churches all over this country whose methods were as unbiblical as the Quran. All over this country, you could go into worship today, and you would have been out of place. Because their motivation might be right, but their methods are not. We call this in church history the regulative principle of worship. And we've got to train a new generation that they don't worship God according to the dictates of their own heart, but they worship God according to the dictates of Holy Scripture. We do not step outside of God's mandate when we worship, but we stay within the mandate of God, or there will be, second lesson tonight, consequences. I'm reminded of Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, where Nadab and Abihu decided they were going to worship God according to how they wanted to do it. And they conjured up strange fire, the Bible called it, that was not commanded by the Lord. And the Lord killed them right there because God is holy and we do not approach God the way we want to. We approach God the way He has said that we must approach Him. David has been careless in his worship. And I think that the modern church is careless in its worship. I would hate to see the percentage of American churches that were not worth going to today. No gospel preached. No Bible preached. And a nation only goes as far as its pulpits go. Judgment begins at the house of God. I want to encourage us tonight to keep staying by the Word of God. I'm reminded of that great movement I preached or taught a Sunday night lesson about back in October. The Reformation. Which is a great revival of returning to the Bible in the beliefs. And we get a lot of our doctrine, not all of it, but most of it from that, because not because of the Reformation, but because of the Bible. People returned to the Bible. And this thing called the printing press was invented right around that time. And people began to translate the Bible into the English language. When was this that you hold your hands translated? Most of you have a King James Bible, 1611. When was that? Right smack in the middle of the English Reformation, when people were returning to the Bible. Now, we credit the sparking of that Reformation to a German preacher by the name of Martin Luther, from which the Lutheran Church gets its name. And Martin Luther would sit around and talk to people, and people liked to listen to him so much, they would write down his answers. And it's in a book form. I have it over in my office called Table Talk. Very interesting. And they asked Luther, they said, "How did you do this? This is a massive movement." Luther said, "I didn't do it." He said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote the Word of God. And the Word of God did the work." I remember what the Apostle Paul said, "The Word of God is never bound. The power is within the Word." And we cannot ever go outside of the Word in our worship, or there will be consequences. Would you look at verse number 6? They're on their way to the city. They come to Nacon's threshing floor. And something happens. Uzzah, by the way, I think with the right motivation, put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Why? Why did Uzzah have to reach out his hand? By the way, there was a commandment in the Bible that you're not even supposed to look upon the ark of God if you're not a Levite. Not even supposed to look at it, much less touch it, because God is holy. Now, you take that to the New Testament, and we have the right to approach God through the ministry of Jesus Christ as children. And the Bible said we come in boldly, as if we belong in the presence of God. And that will tickle your soul tonight. Thank God for the access that we have in Jesus. But why did this cart buckle? Why did this ark begin to fall? What does the Bible say in verse number 6? For the oxen shook it. There was not supposed to be any oxen, according to the Word of God. You see, when leadership goes away from the Word, there are consequences that other people must face. I think we have a generation of biblically illiterate young people because the modern American church went away from the Word of God where the power is. And I remember laying in bed late at night as an 18-year-old boy when I made the decision that I can't do much, but one thing I will do is be a Bible preacher no matter what. And I saw very little of it in some places that I had been. And I decided that day, through the Word, that the power was within the Word. And there are consequences when we go away from the Word. Uzzah was killed that day because of David's carelessness, because his methods were not biblical. And I believe there's been an exodus from the church, not because the church is boring, but because the church has quit being biblical. Look what happens here. We must line up our motives and our methods. They must line up together. We must rid ourselves of that weak excuse. Well, his heart was right. The standard of God's Word will always be there, and we must always conform to it. Our worship is to be according to the Word of God and not the whims of man. We are free. Now, I want to say this about that regulative principle of worship, that we confine ourselves to the Word. That can sound stringent, but I believe it's freedom. Because if you confine yourselves to the Word, you're free from all human tradition. The Reformers had another motto that gets forgotten. It was semper, I can't remember the Latin word. I'm not trained. Mr. McBride, I'd ask him, he could help me out. I'm not trained in Latin. But it pretty much meant reform, always reforming. What do they mean by that? We're continually bringing human tradition and testing it by the standard of the Word. That's freedom. There's freedom in the pages of this book. Amen? There's freedom in the truth. What did Jesus say? The truth is what will set you free. There's freedom from the traditions of men. Now, how does David react to this? This is supposed to be my party, God. You anointed me like 6 years ago. You made me run around the wilderness for 6 years, waiting to be king. My best friend has died. I've been trying to do what's right. Finally, my family's flourishing. Finally, the civil war is over. Finally, my army's flourishing. Finally, I'm coming into the city to be what you anointed me to be, Lord. And now you're killing people. So what happens to David? Remember, he's an all or nothing guy. He's an emotional man. He can be a little impulsive. How many of you could testify that you can identify with that? I'm that type of person. So that's why I like David. He's a little impulsive. He's a little all or nothing. Look what he says in verse number 7. The Bible said the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. So look at verse number 8. David turns around. It's the same word for displeasure as angry. And David was displeased. You can put that. David was red hot mad. David turns red as a lobster. You can see the steam coming out of his ears. He's thinking, here I am trying to do what is right. And now I've got a dead man on my hands. I've seen nothing but death for the past 6 years. This is supposed to be the day of celebration. And David gets angry. Now, I don't believe he was angry at the Lord. I think he was angry at the circumstances of what had happened. But nevertheless, David gets red hot mad about this thing. And he asks an interesting question. And this is mistake number 2, if you notice it. And he calls that place the outburst of Uzzah. He says, God lost his cool. That's what he says. He said, God lost his temper on this spot. And David was just baffled by it. And I think a little discouraged by it. Look what he does in verse number 9. This is a proper conclusion
but not all the way. And I want you to get this lesson. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Amen. That was the point. David should have been afraid of the Lord that day. But the next part is where David goes a little wrong. He brings it back around later, and that's what's going to bless our hearts, I believe, tonight. Look at verse number 9. He says this, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" That's what I love about David. I feel that way sometimes. He says, if Uzzah died, I definitely am not worthy to bring the ark of the Lord into my house. How is the ark going to come to me? Look at the decision he makes. Look at verse 10. So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. What is he doing here? He's distancing himself from the symbol of the presence of God. That doesn't sound like the David we know, does it? That doesn't sound like the David of Psalm 42. As a hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God. I long to be in the tabernacles of God. Oh, I'm hungry and thirsty for the presence. That doesn't sound like that, David, does it? Something's going on in David's heart. It's not quite right. He's going to bring it around, and he's going to bring it way around when he brings it around. That's what I love about David. Look what happens. The ark of the Lord, he sent it over to Obed-Edom, who was a Levite. And the ark of the Lord is there under the Levite Obed-Edom's protection, and he's watching over it. And guess what happens? The presence of the Lord blesses the household of Obed-Edom. By the way, there is nothing greater that we can put into our households than the presence of the Lord. That is the greatest thing you can instill. I'm a big proponent, I'm trying to get Christians to start doing this again, of family worship. Gathering your family members together around the Word of God. Make them memorize verses. Amen. Make them sing songs. Make them know that church is not just something we do on Sunday, but it's something we do every single day because we are the church everywhere we go. Family worship. Instilling the presence of God into households. I believe it was J. Gresham Machen who said, "We're trying to save our generation at our Christian schools and at our churches, but the main institution that God instituted for the education and giving the gospel to young people is the Christian home." And the Christian home, he said this back in like 1930, has largely ceased to do its work. If it ceased to do its work in 1930, it's not doing much better in 2022. We got to get the presence of the Lord back in our household. So look what David does in verse number 13. I hope you're interested in the Word of God. Verse 12, excuse me. They told King David, they said, "Boy, this, David, you may have made a mistake, buddy. Because it's going really good for Obed-Edom down there. The presence of the Lord is blessing him." The Bible doesn't say, and this is my opinion, I think in that moment, it clicked in David's mind. It clicked. David said, "What am I doing? I am forgetting one very important part of Christian fear." And I want you to notice this about the fear of God. That word means reverence. We don't tremble before God as if we're afraid he's going to beat us down like a dog that's been hit too many times. We don't shiver before God. Not like that. There is one aspect of Christian fear that I want to remind you of tonight. It is commingled with joy. Remember when the disciples were leaving the empty tomb after they just learned about the resurrection of Jesus? And the Bible said, and they were feared, and they were filled with fear and great joy. What does David do? His attitude totally switches. Notice the change in David's attitude. In verse number 12, he says, "Bring the ark up." What does he bring it up with? Look at the end. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. What? With gladness. So I'm missing a key ingredient. God wants me to have joy. It is the smiles of the saints that converted the heathen. God wants us to have joy in Him. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul said this. He said, "I am ministering to you." I forget which letter he said this in. One of his letters. He said, "I am ministering to you for your joy." Oh, we've got to have our joy in God. And I think that David's mishaps and mess-ups was when David forgot the center of his joy was God.
That's why he prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The reason he went strutting on that rooftop that night, trying to find something to fill that gap in his soul, was because he had lost his joy in the Lord for not doing his duty. And he tried to fill that hole in his heart with something else, which really messed him up, didn't it? So he prayed and said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." When we worship God, we should be filled with jubilation. We should be filled with gladness. I know we're in the middle of a pandemic. I know that inflation is up. I know there's a mess going on at the White House. I keep aware of the news. I know that society seems to be going backwards. I get that. But Paul said to rejoice evermore. And I remind you, he was in a prison cell when he wrote that. We've got to get back to jubilation. We've got to get back to victory. We've got to get back to joy that we have the presence of the Lord. We should never worry about the future of the church. Amen? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. David, I'm going to be way too long because I love this passage so much. But David, his attitude changes. He says, "I'm going to bring this ark up." He said, "I'm not going to whimper before God. I'm going to bring this ark up with joy." He's all or nothing. Look what happens in verse 14. Look what happens in verse number 14. Well, let's do verse 13 first. "And it's so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord..." I got 10 minutes. We're good. "Had bear the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatling." Did you miss it? Because I read it too fast. You missed it. Look at verse 13 again. What did it say? Is there a cart this time? Is there a cart this time? "They that what?" He said, "We're going to do this God's way." That's what joy will give you. Joy can only function properly with obedience to the Word of God. You quit obeying the Word, and if you're really one of God's children, God will snatch that joy from you. But David said, "We're going to do this thing the way the Philistines did it. We're going to do it the way God did it." And you know what? David starts, they take 6 paces is all it takes. And David just, he just gets one of those moments where he just starts swinging his arms. He just thinks, "I was up there for 3 months in the kingdom depressed about this because I didn't have the ark of the Lord. And now God's bringing me that ark." And David just starts doing this number and getting fired up. Look what happens in verse number 14. "And David..." Uh-oh. Baptists and Presbyterians don't preach on this very much. "And David danced before the Lord." Now I know this was long before the pop culture movement. I don't think there was anything sensual or sexual about David's dancing. I think it was a ceremonial dancing. Now, I have no idea what kind of dance he did. You better be glad I don't know, because I'd probably try to demonstrate tonight if I did. That may not end very well. I don't know what kind of dance it was, but I know that a dance was an expression of joy that was just overflowing. And David starts cutting a shine. So he's gone from distancing himself from the presence of the Lord to dancing in the presence of the Lord. Because his heart is just overflowing with joy. Look what happens. "And David, he girded himself with a linen ephod." He did put this cape around his shoulders. I believe, I don't know this, the reason he put that cape around his shoulders is so that his movements would look a little bit more bombastic. His movements look a little bit more wild. He wants God to know that he's no longer sucking his thumb on the throne, pouting about the presence of God, but he is dancing before the Lord. Glory to God. I love David, don't you? He's a little crazy, but I like him. I like that about him. And by the way, God likes that about him. Boy, Jesus hung out with people that most modern day Christians would not hang out with. Bunch of fishing merchants. Bunch of cheaters. Bunch of crazy people. Amen. Bunch of murderers. Paul. Saul of Tarsus was not somebody you wanted to be around before God got a hold of him. He was nuts. God, I'm testimony tonight. God uses crazy people. Amen. And he makes us a little less crazy and he uses us. I love it. David, look what happens. He goes crazy. He starts sacrificing to God, giving to God. He starts worshiping biblically, by the way. When I say crazy, I don't mean unbiblical. I just mean he's full of emotion. His heart is filled with the joy he has in God. And he starts, you know what he starts doing? I think it's hilarious. He starts giving away food. He goes in there in the kingdom to the stores of all the flagons of wine and bread and food and meat. He just starts giving away food. And then he takes off his kingly garments. He takes off those outer garments. Look what happens.
in verse number 20. Then David, verse number 19 is the verse where he starts giving away all the food and the wine. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household. That's what a good father does, amen. He's got many children at this point. He's got many wives. By the way, that wasn't right either. That leads to a lot of problems for David. I hear a lot of people say, why did God allow Old Testament patriarchs to have so many wives? I get that question a lot. And sometimes I always answer it with this. You find me one verse where God condoned it, and you find me one verse where it didn't lead to problems. It always leads to problems. One woman is enough. Can I get a witness, men? Amen. One is enough. Amen. Glory. So David has got a problem in the household, though. He's got a big problem. Michal, who was Saul's daughter. And Michal has an idea in her head of how a king should act. And David just broke every rule in her mind. Look what she says. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. And David is just, he's sweating. He's smiling from ear to ear. He's had a time. His joy is back. He doesn't look like the king, though. He looks like a commoner. Look what she says. She gets sarcastic with him. By the way, that's dangerous in the household. Amen? Sarcasm. How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered him. And I just imagine David's smile going, oh no. How glorious, she says, was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And my Bible put an exclamation point. She's putting him in his place. Amen? By the way, if somebody's going to put you in your place, let it be for something that you did to the glory of God. Always line up your life with God, and then it doesn't matter what people say. Amen? People will say anything. As long as you got God on your side, what does it matter? Verse 21. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord, not the maids, before the Lord. This is the switch up. Boy, this blesses me. This is what Spurgeon preached on in this text. It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm trying to get this out so we can go to the house. It's taking me a while. In verse number 13, David said, if I recall, how can I bring the Ark of the Covenant? I'm not worthy. But now, David has been reminded, hasn't he? He doesn't have to be worthy. The Lord has made him worthy. By his own gracious choice. Let me tell you something. If that ever dawns on you, you might dance a step or two yourself. If it ever dawns on you that it was the grace of God that made you worthy. When we grasp that God, by the pleasure of his own will and the freeness of his sovereign grace, has saved us and made us worthy, we too will dance before the Lord. We too will be overcome with joy. We too will begin to conform our lives to the Word of God. Our fear will be mingled with a holy joy. Now David has come to the right conclusion. Look at verse 22. He doubles up on this thing. If you know you're right, you can double up. Look at verse number 20. I hope you're still with me in the text. If you're not with me in the text, you're going to be lost. Verse 22. And I will yet be more vile than thus. He said, I could humble myself even lower, really, Michal. And will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. In other words, Michal, it's not about my coronation, it's about God's. My kingship is in celebration of his kingship. It's not about me, it's about the Lord. That's worship. So David learned his lessons, didn't he? And there are many lessons we can learn in this passage. Run through real quick. Overview, and we'll go to the house. Now, verse 23, you can't skip over, because God took Michal's mistake serious. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. That goes to show me God was behind every step that David danced. Amen. Every step. Now, four lessons were done. Be zealous for the presence of God, but always conform your zeal to the Word of God. Methods and motivation matter, both equally. Let us line them up according to the Word of God and to the glory of God. If not, there will be consequences, not only for us, but for those we are to lead. That's from verses 1 through 7. Secondly, Christian fear of God is always mixed with Christian joy in God. God's holiness and holy standard are good and right, and we rejoice in that, and we are reverent toward God with a serious, holy joy. Number three, God's grace humbles, does not puff up. God's grace has a humbling effect on our hearts in such a way that we freely express our humble joy to Him and to others. Notice, David didn't just express it to God, he expressed it to others. Amen? In other words, we feast, we dance, we worship, and we serve. And we smile the whole way to heaven. Number four, never despise the God-informed worship of another believer, as long as it's according to the Word of God. Never prize human reputation more than worship, as Mikhail did. God takes that extremely serious. Let's pray together.